this is Ronnie Hull. On behalf of the Seniors Ministry team at First Pres, welcome to our April edition of Senior Connect. On this edition, Pastor Brian Bolt will bring a message to remind us that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells the believer to bring comfort and help and to bring to our minds the teachings of Christ. We do not want anyone to miss encouraging broadcasts such as this or updates from our church leaders. If you would like to share this Senior Connect podcast with a friend, family member, or neighbor, and are not sure how to do that, please contact me, Ronnie Hull, and I can assist you in sharing the podcast. The Seniors Ministry staff is being proactive in making phone calls to check on folk we think may not have access to certain types of communication from the church. But we need each of you to also be alert to friends, family, and neighbors whom you can check on and share information with via a phone call. And now, here is Pastor Brian Bolt's message from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 31.
How can we overcome fear in our lives? Well, read with me in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus promises his disciples the Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity who will indwell them and will equip them with everything they need to do his will, so that they need not be shackled by their fear any longer. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." It's important to think rightly about who God is and not to accept all the wrong ideas about him that proliferate in our world. There are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Thinking rightly about God is most important when it comes to the Holy Spirit, probably the least well-understood member of the Trinity, but at the same time, the one through whose ministry we can overcome fear in our lives. One of the false ideas about God can be found in one of the most beloved and influential movie franchises of all time. Consider this quote: "The Force is what gives a Jedi his power. It is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us and binds the galaxy together." You may identify these words as the ones Jedi Master Ben Kenobi gives to his young protege, Luke Skywalker, in Star Wars. In his fantasy universe, George Lucas has said that the Force is a metaphor for God. So it's not surprising that this idea of the Force, even though it's science fiction, is not far from what a lot of people believe about God. It contains enough truth to keep us from dismissing it altogether. God does surround us and bind our galaxy together. But because it's partially true, it's subtly smuggles in its mistaken ideas about God into our subconscious. Ideas like we create him rather than him creating us, or the idea that he's an impersonal power rather than a person. Well, I am a Star Wars fan, and most of it is harmless fun, I suppose. But at the same time, if we don't have a solid theological base, it's easy to transfer these subtle pagan ideas into our theology. Now, I'm not picking on Star Wars. Pop culture is replete with half-Christian, half-pagan ideas. They're unavoidable. We just need discernment as we process these ideas, because theology is life. What we believe will affect how we live. When we talk about spirit, our thinking tends to get a little bit hazy. We tend to think of God the Father and God the Son as persons, as we should. But God the Holy Spirit, we tend to depersonalize and to relegate to some abstract realm. Unless we're serious students of the Bible and of good theology, maybe we're not really sure who he is or what he does. I was raised in a Christian home. I've heard about the Holy Spirit all my life, and I knew better, but I was teaching while being an intern at the Due West ARP Church, and without realizing it, I referred to the Holy Spirit as it. Now, the Due West congregation is a tough crowd. I don't mean they're hostile. Quite the contrary, they are a wonderful, friendly group of people, very patient and kind to me during my time there. What I mean is, they are a very intellectual bunch. Congregation is peppered with seminary professors and college deans, so you're not going to slip one by them. I've got to say, it was a bit intimidating to be an intern there, but anyway, when my talk was over, a retired professor took me aside and said, quite kindly, "Good message. One point, though, you called the Holy Spirit an it. He's not an it. He's a he. Don't ever forget that." Well, I haven't. Lesson learned. The choice of our words is important. Imprecise language means fuzzy thinking. Fuzzy thinking means confused living. You see, we can't relate to an impersonal force. We can't relate to an it. But we can relate to a person. And from Jesus' words here, it's apparent that an ongoing relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit is vital to our Christian lives. It's by interacting with the Spirit that we appropriate all Christ did and all he was for his apostles. Jesus speaks of the Spirit as just as real and personal as himself. In fact, he speaks of the Holy Spirit as almost his alter ego. When he goes away, he says he will send the Spirit in his place. "He will bring glory to me," Jesus says, "by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." And Christ refers to him here as a paraclete. He will send a paraclete in his place who will come only if Jesus first goes away. The King James Version translates paraclete as comforter, while our ESVs translate it as helper. When we think of a comforter, what comes to mind is someone who comes to us when we're lonely or afraid to soothe us and to reassure us. In our household, Michelle has been the chief comforter to our children, particularly when they were younger. When they were upset, she would always have the magic touch. She would hold them and speak softly to them, and they would calm down. And certainly the Holy Spirit does that for us, but Jesus is talking about more than that. The word comforter comes into English from Latin, where it means with strength. The original meaning is, of the Greek, one who is called alongside. It's often described a defense attorney, especially the kind who represents a particular family on a permanent retainer basis. If they got into trouble legally, they would call on their paraclete to come alongside them and help them. So he is called alongside us as adopted members of the family of God to strengthen us, to help us, to stand beside us and encourage us. How will he do this? Well, listen to what Jesus calls him. He doesn't call him the paraclete. He calls him another paraclete, another helper. Who is the original paraclete or helper? Well, the context shows us that Jesus is. He's telling them, "Everything that I have been to you, he will be for you in my physical absence. I have been your teacher. Now he will teach you. I have been your encourager. Now he will give you the encouragement you need. I have been your friend, your guide, and your leader. Now I am sending you another of the same kind as myself who will be all of those things to you. I will call him alongside you to help you. I have been your paraclete, but my bodily, physical work on this earth is ending. In just a day or so, Jesus will hang on the cross and say, "It is finished." He will rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, where he will sit down, his work of redemption completed. But he says here, "I am sending you one just like me who will continue my work on earth." In fact, he will take it to a new, dynamic, and personal level for each of you. Jesus says he won't speak on his own. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So when we are tempted to think of the Spirit as some impersonal force floating up in the ether in a galaxy far, far away, it does us good to remember Jesus has sent us one of the same essence as himself. And we see all of the persons of the Trinity in this wonderful passage. Long before the doctrine of the Trinity was officially formulated, we see identification among the three persons here, but at the same time, a distinction among them. We're told the Holy Spirit will not come to speak about himself. He always comes to bring glory to Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Test the spirits to see if they are from God." And if we want to test the spirits in our own time, here's how to do it. If a new movement or book or preacher or trend exalts Jesus and the Father, it's probably legitimate. If it does not, beware, because the Spirit never promotes himself. He always shines the spotlight on Jesus and the Father. Not every spirit in the world is the Holy Spirit. We live in a time in history that's often called the Age of the Spirit. The Old Testament times were dominated largely by the person of God the Father, and the time of the Gospels was primarily the time of Jesus the Son. But since Pentecost, we're living in what many regard as the time of the Spirit. All three members, of course, are involved in everything God does. Yet the Holy Spirit is the one most directly active in the world now, the one indwelling believers, the one equipping believers. And that is indeed an exciting time in which to live. It's a time in which the Holy Spirit is called alongside to give us strength, to give us encouragement and illumination. This is good because Jesus, having become man, knows what being human is all about. He knows that we are racked with fears, and he knows what kind of inhibiting effect fear has on us. R.C. Sproul said it very well. If ever there was something that had the potential to hold us back as his church from doing what we ought to do, it would be the paralysis that comes from being scared. So do you know what Jesus tells us not to do more than anything else? It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not don't drink, cuss, and chew or date people who do. Far and away, his number one prohibition is fear not. But just like his disciples, Jesus knew that we would be afraid, whether we should be or not. Like us, the disciples struggled with fear. Fear of change, fear of taking risks, fear of terrorism, persecution, pandemics, fear of public speaking, fear of cancer, of financial reversals, of death, of embarrassment, of depression. We're afraid of losing what we have. All of these fears tend to keep us tentative and indecisive. And so Jesus knows exactly what we need. He calls along one to strengthen us, to be our advocate, to come alongside us, to be our encourager. He is the one who can keep us not from being afraid, but committed to doing our duty in spite of our fear. Because isn't that what true courage is? I love movies that exemplify authentic courage, and Rocky is one of my favorite movies. I think that's why. Rocky's character is so human. He is not impervious to doubt and fear. He is not some stoic Iron Man who takes on the world with no apprehensions. Before Rocky steps into the ring, he's afraid. It's not that he fights without fear that makes him so endearing to us. It's that he fights in spite of his fear. It may sound strange, but again, R.C. Sproul says it so well. For courage to be in our hearts, fear must also be there, because it doesn't take any courage to do what you're not afraid to do. So courage is not the absence of fear, it's being afraid and resolving to do what you must anyway. And that is precisely the kind of strengthening the Holy Spirit has for us. That's what he had for Christ's disciples. After Pentecost, we see this dramatic turn for them when they turned the world upside down for Christ. And it wasn't because their fear evaporated overnight. They still had the fear, but it's because that fear was overcome by a more potent force. They knew that they had the Spirit of truth. They knew they had the agent of creation who hovered over the deep. They knew they had the spiritual presence of Jesus himself with them, the giver of spiritual gifts that transcend all cultural differences. He now dwelt inside of them. And so next to that kind of otherworldly power, all the petty anxieties that previously dominated their lives looked pretty puny in comparison. They now had a paraclete on their side. Most of the talk of the Holy Spirit nowadays has to do with emotional healing or singing praise and worship music, and surely he does salve our broken hearts. Certainly, the Holy Spirit moves us to sing a new song from our hearts. But if this is all the Spirit is to us, we're missing the boat. As Jesus says here, the Spirit is involved in prosecuting the world. Just as he is a defense attorney for us, he becomes something like a prosecuting attorney to the world. He convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Notice that it's the Spirit's job to convict the world, not the disciples' job. There's no need for them to go around condemning the world. They are simply to be faithful and obedient. It's the Holy Spirit who will do his work of conviction through them. The Holy Spirit has a way of exposing the evil that is endemic not in just individual hearts, but also in systems and corporations and governments. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, which necessarily involves exposing lies for what they are. And sometimes those are cherished lies and sacred cows. And when the Holy Spirit starts unearthing evil in all its clandestine forms, make no mistake, there will be trouble. And so the Spirit engages us in battle. So consequently, there will be battles for us. Jesus does not tell us that this other paraclete will soothe us and nurse our wounds after we get beat up by the world. He tells us that he will come alongside us in the midst of our struggles and battles. He doesn't give us an easy, breezy life of tranquility. The Holy Spirit gives us the inner assurance of the soldier who continues to battle on, even though he's bleeding and hungry and outnumbered. How does the soldier of God muster the strength to continue? Because he's absolutely assured he's on the winning side, in fact, the side that already has won. So the Lord never promised to keep us from trouble, but to be with us in the midst of trouble. And that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is all about. To put a domestic face on this sort of embattled tranquility, for me, it looks a lot like my wife, Michelle. It's relatively easy for a woman to be at peace about her housework if she has no children or has little company or has a maid. But it amazes me sometimes to watch my wife, a homeschooling mother of four children, getting ready for visiting company without pulling her hair out. And she does this on a regular basis with very little apparent anxiety. She moves through a lot of overburdened days with grace and poise. In the words of commentator Gary Burge, she keeps her dignity while conquering obstacles in her life, not by avoiding them. So in George Lucas's fantasy universe, the Force may be what gives the Jedi his power. But in the real world of Christ's kingdom, the world that we inhabit and have to struggle in, the Holy Spirit is what gives a disciple his or her power. He is called alongside us with strength to be our helper, to give us encouragement, to remind us of all truth. His still small voice whispers to us and reminds us of the words of Jesus, "In this life you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Are we listening to his voice? Thank you for listening.
As we conclude this edition of Senior Connect, please remember to contact the church if we might assist you during these days. The pastoral care phone number is 803-513-7931. When you call this number, please leave a voicemail so the pastor on call can return your call. That number again is 803-513-7931. Thanks for listening today. I leave you with this reminder from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that strikes in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday.